We're going to be having another H2O Sunday here in probably the next few weeks before it gets too cold for the pastor's pool turns to ice, right? So we got a couple people who are interested. If you are interested in being baptized in water, again, we don't believe that that saves you, but it is a profession and confession of your faith and telling everyone who cares to participate and watch that you are saying that Jesus is your Savior. And so we believe in public baptism, and whether it be a pool or if you're wondering about if that's holy enough, just, you know, I was baptized in, is it White Oak Creek, I think it was? And so I'm extra holy, and I don't know, where were you baptized at? Where? What's that? Down by the Sportsman Club, whatever that means, but in the river. So we were baptized in real bodies of water. So when we baptize you, so even though the pool's not so holy, our holiness will rub off on you. So it's all good. It's all good. Welcome this morning. We're so happy that you're here. This is part three of The Lost Boys. And I think we've had some fun, hopefully. But before we get too far into the recap of today's sermon in our series was, for one, yes, continue to pray for Dad. He's come through like a champ. And he's still my hero, and you know, he's always handled adversity better than most. I can remember I've seen him preach with a cast on. I think in the last, 25 years, he's maybe missed 5 Sunday services ever, right? Ever, and that might be actually high. And so the idea is that, you know, not only has God kept him healthy and kept him in good spirits, but is also just a testament of the dedication that he has and the commitment. And so I appreciate your prayers for him, and I know he does too. We had a great day yesterday, actually a great couple of days here, family fun night. We had family fun nights, and then we had family fun day, and your kids came out, those of you who brought them out, Thursday and Friday night, and had a lot of fun. They had a lot of dancing. And we had superheroes and Despicable Me minions, and Wreck-It Ralph was in the house. I wish we had a picture of that. I should have done that. We had Wreck-It Ralph, and Felix was here, and so we had a great, great time. Then yesterday we capped it off, and I apologize if I didn't communicate that well enough, but the family cookout yesterday was for everybody. So if you were human and you breathed air, then you were invited. So I know we love to have seen more people out, but the people who came out, we had a great, great time. A lot of sun. And so if you're wondering if it's bad lighting this morning, no, this is a ridiculous tan line that I've got because I wear a hat backwards while I was playing basketball with the boys for hours. And so once you see me out in the hallway, you'll get a better appreciation, but it's red and then white. So that wasn't intentional. It was a snafu of suntan and lack of suntan lotion. So also be a prayer for my little guy this morning. It sounds like it's gone around. We have a lot of little sick ones this morning. And so Steph's at home with him, and he, trust me, he was not very happy about not being able to be here, but he's running a fever, and he's sick to his stomach, and the last thing you want to do is let you catch it, right? We love you that much. We don't want to get you sick. So nonetheless, let's go ahead and talk about these last 2 weeks that we've had. The Lost Boys. So week one, we talked about, We talked about what happens when lost boys and girls go looking for identity and acceptance. We talked about the only true place that they can find love and acceptance is in the Savior's embrace. And if I remember correctly, I think that's the day we had a room full of people standing on their feet, committing to join the search party, right? And we also talked about vampire motorcycle gang. So you just had to be there, okay? That's the truth. We did. Didn't we? Little we talk about that? Yeah, we did. We did. Okay. Week two, we talked about, so week one is lost boys and girls. We search and we join the search party and we find them and we reach out to them, and we don't just sit here and have church and pray them in. I mean, that's always good to grease the tracks, but prayer to grease the tracks, but it's about us going out. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. specifically. In week two, last week, we talked about engage. And how do we engage condemnation? No. Restoration? Yes. And we talked about how we're to pull others out of the quicksand when they are caught in sin. We read a scripture that Paul had wrote in one of his letters to the church, early churches. And he said, when one of you is, or one of your brothers and sisters is caught in a sin, and it wasn't the fact that they were busted or that they were found out or that someone was keeping an eye on them and up, cautious. I know you were up to no good. But when we caught in the sense of caught in a net, a trap, or maybe like a spider web or quicksand is what we talked about last week. It's the idea that sometimes we can fall into sin or get caught in sin unintentionally. And that's the responsibility of brothers and sisters in the church, our church family, to help pull those people out and not to step on their heads when they're neck deep in quicksand. So we talked about that. We also talked about in 1973, Midnight Hawaiian Orchid Chevy Nova. So again, if you weren't here, you have to get the tape. The series that we've been doing with the Lost Boys is in the context of our mission and strategy here at the Bridge. And our mission is to connect others to Christ through a belief and relationship in Jesus Christ. That's our mission here, to connect others to God through a belief and relationship in Jesus Christ. And our strategy to do that is to create a community of faith that embraces those outside the church and provides a safe environment to grow in Christ for those inside the church. Let me say it again. To create a community of faith that embraces those outside the church and provides a safe environment to grow in Christ for those inside the church. We're going to talk about what that looks like. Give that kid a bottle. Come on. Okay, so today in our final installment, we're going to be talking about the next step after we find them, engage them. We're going to live in unity together. We're going to live in unity together. I want to show you what Paul says. Apostle Paul, again, he was the guy who used to go by Saul, and he used to go around literally killing Christians and throwing them in jail and stomping out this whole Jesus business until one day he met Jesus and on the road on his way to go kill some more Christians, and he had this moment where Jesus became very real to him, and he said, well, I guess we're going to stop this whole killing people in the name of Jesus. I guess he's real after all. And he planted churches all over the what we call the Asian province or Asia Minor, places like modern-day Turkey and places like Greece. And so one of these letters that he wrote to a church that he planted in a place called Philippi, it was a church he planted. It's a church he planted. It was not a building that he built. Okay, so when we talk about the church in Philippi, try not to see this quaint little, building, but it was a group of people that he planted a seed in them and converted the first person in Philippi, and that grew into a community of faith, a community of saints. And this was in Macedonia or in Greece, okay? So this is a letter. So in Philippians 2, 1 through 11, New Living Translation, this is what he says to them. He said, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? So this is like rhetorical questions, right? Does anybody want $1 million? Yeah, right? We watch, what is it, Minute to Win It? Are you ready? That's a rhetorical question, right? So this is kind of how I see Paul saying this. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? And everybody's like, yeah, there's encouragement. Is there any comfort from his love? You guys want to play along? Go, yeah. Okay. Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Yeah. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Yeah. Then he goes, well, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another, right? Loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose, right? He kind of sets them up for this, right? We got some love? Yeah. We got some tenderness? Yeah. We got some compassion? Absolutely. Don't be selfish then. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Listen, this is key. This is so key. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And we know the rest of the story. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on an earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We love that verse, and I think that a lot of times that last verse or verse and a half is what we quote a lot. Therefore, God elevated in the place of highest honors, in name above all names, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And I think what we wouldn't hurt to be mindful of on a daily basis is that there will be one day that every knee bows and every tongue confesses him as Lord. The idea, the strategy, my advice to you is to do that before you have to, right? But do that before you have to. But let's look at this a little more closely, just one more time before we move forward. But you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. You ever heard anyone say, you're not the boss of me? I mean, is there anyone that's ever walked the earth that could say that with more authority than Jesus Christ? You're not the boss of me, right? He had a right to say, you're not the boss of me. Who do you think you are? If anybody could say that, it was Jesus. But we say, he took the humble position of a slave born as a human being. Then he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So I want to talk about that. Now, one thing, and we can kind of maybe put this under around it, wrap it up in this idea, is that, you know, when you read things like that, we talk about having the attitude of Christ, we talk about sacrificing ourselves and putting ourselves last, and then sometimes there's this hesitation or this resistance people might have that say, well, you know, again, that's not real attractive to me. Like this whole idea of, you know, you picture yourself as a doormat, right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about having a peace that comes from God and knowing that when we put ourselves last, that he will elevate us just like he did Jesus. Not that we might be worshipped by any means, but that when we are elevated, I fly in a plane that's slowed down, thankfully, over the last year and a half, but I used to fly a lot, used to fly to Texas quite a bit. And your perspective, the higher you get, the more your perspective changes, right? And so the idea behind this being elevated is not so that people can like, look how special Scott is, or look how special, you know, you are, or look how wonderful they are, and look at them go. But it's this idea that when we are elevated in our spirit, right, in our spiritual lives, that when we'll look down on these problems, like when you're in the middle of a problem, it's like the end of the world, right? Like if you're in the middle of a 2-week problem, you think the world is going to end, and then you get to that 15th day, and you're like, it wasn't so bad, right? Right, you've been in a financial jam, and you're like, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. I'm going to have to like sell my kidney or something. Like, babe, come on, how much blood have you given lately? Because we got to scrounge up some cash. Like, we've all been there, and you think it's like literally going to be the end of you. Like, you picture yourself, I'm living in a car, right? That's how you. And then all of a sudden, 30 days later, you're like, it just worked out, didn't it? Well, it didn't just work out. You know, I don't believe things just work out. I believe that if you trust God in all things, that he'll take care of you in all things, okay? But the idea is that when we allow our spirits or our perspective to elevate, we start looking down on things, we're like, that's not so bad. It's not so bad. And if we think eternity-minded, if we have the end in mind, the end not being just next week, next month, next year, but I'm picturing myself 1,000, 1,000,000 years out from this point in time in eternity with my Savior, in the community of saints, loving each other, no sickness, no pain, no death. Again, it helps you put a more healthy perspective. Again, it's this whole idea of how do I manage life? Well, think long term. Think with the end in mind. And be willing to say, I don't have to win in every situation. I don't have to have my desires and my selfish ambitions attended to win. So let's look at this. I'm going to show you something here. So can't you see, really, let's just be honest this morning. Can't you see, in light of this scripture, that salvation and a relationship with our Savior calls us into action? It calls us into action. This faith walk that we're on, this Christianity, this following Jesus, this being a disciple or a believer, it's not a sit and soak it up kind of a situation. right? It's not a sit and soak it up kind of situation. It's a mantle or a calling that compels us to put others first. It compels us to put others first. And you can tell the maturity of a believer by the way they handle their faith and the way they handle the word. And if the word turns them into a hoarder or a glutton, it's a lack of maturity. I'm going to go a little further with that. Paul didn't say he ate the good meal, did he? Or he took the good nap? What'd he say? That I fought the good fight, right? I ran the race. So that speaks of work, doesn't it? Again, we're talking to a guy, and again, Paul, really, it really boggles my mind because I know that I have sins committed past yesteryears that still creep up in my mind and try to derail me and distract me and question my value and question my ability or the fact of what I deserve and what I don't deserve. And I've done some stuff, but I've never killed anyone, right? I've never rode around on a horse with a posse dragging people out of their homes and killing them because they said they believed in Jesus as the Son of God. So, I mean, I don't know if you ever think about that, but just think about how, I mean, I don't know how Paul did it, frankly. I think that he's probably one of the greatest living testimonies of reconciliation. And that's why you'll find in his letters to the churches, and he'll say things like being committed to the ministry of reconciliation. Because I don't know that anyone ever did or maybe ever will understand grace and mercy the way Paul did. Because again, how can you get up and preach when you can still hear the cries of families that are being arrested and imprisoned and put to death because of you? It's hard to wrap my head around how that must feel and how you can only get to that place by accepting God's mercy and forgiveness. And it's, again, it doesn't make sense. And if it made sense and if we could get it down to a list and if we could figure it all out, it wouldn't be supernatural. It wouldn't be something that happens on the inside of us, on the inside of us. But he fought the good fight. He ran the race. And the believer's walk, listen, the believer's walk looks a lot less like Golden Corral and a lot more like a battlefield. You're like, well, no, I mean, I don't really like that. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Again, the believer's call is not a set and soak situation. It is a call to action. It's a call to soldier on. It's a call to be a farmer or a shepherd or to join the search party, or to go out into the hedges and the highways and bring those people in. If you look at Luke 15, at the banquet table, and Jesus has strong words. If you look at Matthew 25, and we know that scripture about you were lost and I fed you, you were hungry and I fed you, you were cold and I put you were in jail and I visited you, and that Matthew 25 is a fantastic scripture that gives us a lot of insight on how we're to treat one another. At the end of that scripture, though, there's some very harsh words for not doing that, right? There's some very harsh words that Jesus gives for not doing that. And the idea is that it's not an option to treat people well. It's not an option to attend to the needs of others, not just in the church, which Paul spoke more towards, but Jesus talked the world big picture. I mean, it really was he was a revolutionary. I mean, he's Savior. He's God in human form. But he was a revolutionary because he was saying things that just didn't make sense, particularly in that time, in that part of the world where it was might made right, right? Might makes right, in the sense that whoever has the biggest army, whoever has the most soldiers, whoever had the best armor, that's who's in charge. That's who's the boss. And Jesus comes in and gives a completely different message about servanthood and about sacrifice and ultimately giving up his life. What does it have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. So this battlefield that we're on, I'm not going to pretend like Christianity is this terrible, terrible thing where you just have to grin and bear it. That's not the message here. But the idea is that this battlefield that we're on, we're making war against rulers and authorities and principalities. And any thought that would set itself up in heavenly realms between us and our Savior, any thought that would set itself up as a distraction from us seeing our God clearly. It's a war, but it's not one that we fight alone, because we have each other, and we also have a God who promised all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, when he's speaking to Moses, that he would never leave and never forsake us. And so the idea is, we're in a war that, as long as we're on the right side, we can't lose. And it's a war where we can claim victory after victory after victory. And not just victory for our own self, and not just victory for our own desires, and we're stacking up money, and we're having fancy cars, and everybody loves us, and we're getting raises and promotions, and all these things that we think of being blessed looks like, and that can look like that, and a lot of times it will look like that. But I think the greatest victories are found in A, us not turning our back on our Savior and walking out our faith with confidence, but also leading others and winning others to the winning side. To looking at those folks who are caught in the crosshairs, right? Who are caught in the middle of this eternal supernatural battlefield, and that we're reaching out and saving them, and giving them a uniform and a sword, right? We're giving them a shield of faith and giving them some nice gospel shoes, right? That when we're bringing these people in, we're recruiting them into the winning side. It's a battlefield, but it's a battle that we can't lose. It's impossible to lose. And that is our confidence. But it is a war. And we're in this together. And this is where it applies more towards us. And I want to spend the rest of the time talking about our interactions with each other. And so we're in this together. In this war, this battlefield, this race. This attitude of Christ that Paul tells us to have. Again, look again what it looks like. It looks like, although Jesus, even though he was God, and when we become saved, we're joint heirs with Jesus, right? But even though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position. And again, it says he humbled himself in obedience and died a criminal's death on a cross. And again, Paul's talking about, is there encouragement here in the body of Christ? Absolutely. Do you find love with the Savior? 100%. Any fellowship together? Is your heart tender and compassionate? Then let's see it. Let's see it in action. Don't just say it. And don't just sit back in your spiritual easy boy, right? Is it lazy boy? An easy lazy boy? How about that? It's made up a new chair. And your lazy boy, and you're like, isn't it just fantastic, this love that I have? And somebody's like, what's a love? And you're like, don't worry about it. It's my love. I just love this joy that I have. What's that joy you speak of? Don't pay any attention to that. You know, if you want to find out what that is, then here's a Bible and you can read. And everything. No, I don't really want to read the Bible. I just, that joy thing that you're talking about. You're bothering me. I just want to soak in this joy right now. I just want to soak in this peace. You say, well, who would ever do that? Well, again, put it in context of the way that we walk through the world. And sometimes we've got our like head down. Maybe you have like your worship music in your earbuds at work, and you're just putting your head down, getting your work done. I got to get out of here before these people rub off on me or give me their sin cooties, right? And people sometimes think that way. But the idea is that when we walk into these places, and we've talked about this here at the Bridge, but when we walk into these places, whether it's family reunions, we had a couple weeks ago at my mother's house, or whether it's workplace, or maybe the homes that you live in, not everyone in this room goes home to a family of believers. And we pray for you, by the way, because that is not an easy life to live. But we're looking for ways to humble ourselves, and that we look to agree with one another, and we work together with one mind, and that we don't be selfish, and we're not worried about impressing each other, but we take interest in others too. That's what life together as a community of faith looks like. And when we execute that together as a community of faith, again, that's something where the outside world, the people who don't go to church, don't go to a church, let alone this church, they look at that, and that's attractive. That kind of community, that kind of unconditional, no pretension, no competition, that relationship is what people are looking for. In fact, they're looking for friends before they look for a savior. You need to understand that. The people who don't belong to a church and aren't connected to a church and aren't walking a life of faith, they're looking for friends before they look for a savior. Now, I would say that they are looking for a savior, they just don't know it. But they're in their head and their mind, they're looking for people to connect to. There's an awful lot of lonely people in this world, and they're looking for friends. And I think that we, by the way that we treat each other and the love that we show one another, well, frankly, Jesus said that's how they'll know that you're mine, right? And again, where people are looking to make friends, I can think of a lot of folks in my age demographic who are always just kind of looking to make some kind of connection with something real, something authentic. And what I would say is that love, particularly the love that comes from Jesus Christ, it's impossible to replicate. It's impossible to replicate. And they can only find it in a situation like this. And so we've got to be committed, roll up our sleeves, committed to treating each other well and to carrying each other's burdens and to restoring each other every time the opportunity arises. So this is a life where we place others' needs before our own. We are considerate of others' feelings and dreams, hopes and fears, and where we can look to give, not so that we can get, right? Not so that we can get, but that we genuinely want others to find peace and contentment. Peace and contentment. So what does that look like in your everyday life? And I was thinking about, you know, what kind of a story or what kind of a example could I give? And I just thought I would just go with something that affects, I would say, I don't know, several hundred million people a day in almost every last American in the United States of America, and that's Facebook, right? That's Facebook. Now, most of you know about Facebook, and don't worry if you're like, well, he's going to talk about Facebook. I don't even know what that is. I'm going to clue you in so we'll all be together here, but if you don't know about Facebook, it's an online community where you can post or write about things going on in your life. It's what your agenda is for what any given day. So you can say, I'm going to church today. Hopefully you're doing that. Or you can say, I'm going to family fun days. Or you can say, I'm going to work. I hate my boss. You know, all these kinds of things that we say. Or you can throw out your thoughts about any given subject. Or anything that's on your mind. That's what Facebook is. And again, it's a website where people can communicate with one another, and they just share their thoughts on any given topic or subject. And you connect with other people on Facebook by what they call friending them. And I'll send you a friend request, and you say yes, or sometimes you say no, right? And these friends, what you do when you say, I want to be their friend, you're giving them the ability to see inside your life. So every time that you say, going to Kroger's, my kids are brats, whatever, when you're friends with somebody on Facebook, on this online interactive community, they see it post there. And so they're seeing your statuses. And And some people have hundreds of friends. Some people have 1,000 friends. Some people have like 2,000 friends. I don't know how many I've got. I think 150 or so. I don't know. I tend to be a little bit more selective on who I share the innermost details of my life. But if you're a 1,000 friend kind of person, I'm not mad at you about it. It's okay. So we peek in, so to speak, in other people's lives through their post and popping up on our timeline. And when it pops up on your timeline, or again, if you're thinking about a website or web page, and there's a constant news feed or a timeline, news feed or a timeline, and it's all these random things, or sometimes it's just pictures of stuff. And at that time, you have an opportunity to like it. There's a literal button or a word that says like, and you click it, and it says like. And that says that you agree or that you support what they said. And sometimes if you're like really super into it, you're like, that's fantastic. I wanna share that. And so you literally have a button where you can share it, right? We share it. It says share. Click share. And then it posts on your timeline and everyone else's timeline as if you said it or did it or came up with it yourself. And that's okay. Because it'll always say, you know, via Robert, Scott shared this beautiful picture of puppies, right? So whatever it is. So you can like or you can share. Now, what I've noticed on Facebook is that besides it completely changes our culture and the dynamic in which we relate to one another, is that people like to pick and choose what to like on Facebook, to share, not to share, and it's become this passive-aggressive way to punish people that we're mad at, this Facebook, right? And so I've noticed that how some people, they'll like, you know, we'll use Jamie as an example, who's rarely on there, unless I guilt them into it, to help share the word on the Bridge Facebook page. But, you know, I'll notice that, like, maybe I'll say 10 things, and Jamie will be like, not sure about that one, but I'll like the other ones, and so maybe like I'll get like a 9 out of 10 in a row where Jamie's like liking stuff, and I'm like, yeah, okay, and then Jamie puts something, I'm like, oh, okay, I like that. I don't really like what he said here, but he liked my stuff, so I'm going to like it, right? And so it's this kind of give and take relationship, but you can see when people get mad at each other, they'll stop liking, right? Even if they do, you're like, that's pretty good, but I'm not going to tell them because I'm mad at them. And I'm not going to support them, or I'm not going to like their status because they haven't liked one of my statuses in weeks. Right? People do that. This is true life. And so I'm thinking about, you know, how we behave with one another. And I'll just say this, by the way, and I'm a Facebook guy, I'm more a Twitter guy. And if you really want to know what I think about things, Twitter's where to find that. The reason I do that is because most people aren't sophisticated enough to figure out how that works, and that's I'm good with that. But both of these, and I have a blog and the whole nine, and we put stuff up on iHeartTheBridge.com. So if you look in the Connect to the Church, get on that. I handle most of the Bridge Facebook status updates, and so. But interactive guy, I mean, a social media interactive guy, but. What I've really thought about, I guess over the last year and a half, 2 years, is I'm really careful about what I put on Facebook. And I'm not always going to get it right, but I tend to be pretty positive, and I tend to be light. And I also have a serious tone, and I'll talk a lot about Jesus on my Facebook or on my Twitter. And what I would challenge you all to do, I'm not going to point anybody out, and whether it's good or bad, what I would do is, if it were me, I would look back at the last, say, 20 things that I posted. And that will tell you exactly where your head's at. So, for example, I've got a friend on Facebook, and literally 90% of everything she posts is that her kids and husband are lazy, and that she's the only one who cleans the house, and that she likes to golf and drink beer, sometimes together, right? At the same time. I'm not beating her up. I'm just saying, but that's like, you know what you're going to get. Like, here we go. Another, my husband's a piece of work, right? Or my kids are brats. Why don't they ever shut up? Why don't they do this? And the idea is that when you see these things, you can really tell where someone's heart's at, where their head's at. And a lot of times, some people only will get on Facebook to only when they have something that they want to say. But it's very much a promotional tool for their own agendas and their own mindsets. And so some of you might think that I live on Facebook. So what I don't do is I don't get on Facebook and scroll a lot through. And I'm usually like in between stuff, and so I'll pop on there. But I always try to, and I'm not always great at it, but what I try to do is that I try to, while I'm on there and I'm updating a Facebook status for the bridge, or I'm saying something silly on my own, making a bad joke or something like that. Not like a bad joke, but like just a joke that's not funny. And so I'll try to, like, if there's a couple people up above and below, I'll try to like it just to say, hey, I'm here for you. You know, I like you. And even if you do have a creepy, unhealthy obsession with cats, I'll still like your pictures every once in a while, right? It's okay to laugh. I mean, and so this idea of you know, liking statuses or sharing statuses, trust me, this isn't a message on Facebook, and you're like, I don't even know how to spell Facebook. And that's okay. What I'm just saying is that this is the way Facebook gives us another example, the way that we interact with one another and the way that we treat one another. And what I would say is that sometimes, you know, I'll be honest. I'll have times where I'll look, right, and I'll police. Because here's my deal, and I'll just be transparent with you, is that if we come here every Sunday, not to just sing a couple tunes and not just to hear, a mediocre sermon by Scott, but we're here because we believe that we're here chosen, called for a reason, and that's to make a positive impact on our community, and that's to see hundreds saved through the work that we do here and the way that we love each other and the way that we do life together in a beautiful way. If you really believe that, in my head I go, well, while you're on there talking about, I got to be careful. I mean, I don't want to think I'm like picking on anybody. I mean, literally I could say any topic and you're like, I'd said that last week. He's talking about me. But let's just say something random. Say you want to get on there and talk about Old Testament theology, whatever. And I'm like, well, there was the bridge status with like a scripture or come to this service or come to this event, and you didn't like, why didn't you like that? And I catch myself doing that sometimes, right? Or I think sometimes that I'm just going to be transparent with you. Is that okay? As opposed to being a liar. So we'll just be transparent. And so sometimes, you know, I monitor that kind of stuff. Like, who liked the bridge status? Who retweeted me on Twitter? Who favorited my tweet? 5 years ago, I don't know that I'd ever imagine myself saying those words. And who didn't favorite my tweet? But we think about, you know, why can't you share it? And again, it's this policing of behaviors, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? What about me, right? What about me? And when I check myself sometimes is, well, how does that thought pattern resemble anything in Philippians where Paul talks about the attitude of Christ? Rob, let's look at that one more time, Rob. I'm going to start where it says, agreeing wholeheartedly. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Listen, don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better of yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And so again, what does that got to do with Facebook? Well, again, whether it's Facebook or Twitter, or I'm beside John at the factory, or I'm at Kroger and someone again cuts me off, we talk about that sometimes. Whatever it is that we're doing, that is a recipe for success in relationships and human interactions. This attitude of Christ, right? It says, let's try to agree, let's get along. Let's think about others before we think about ourselves. Let's put my own selfish interest and put it back here on the back burner. Maybe it'd be good sometimes to not even put it on the burner. But that's not how we're wired, and it's certainly not how society teaches us to behave. It's a dog-eat-dog kind of world. It's survival of the fittest. It's whoever makes the most noise. What did they say that? The greasy wheel gets the oil or something, I don't know. Or the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Some kind of old cliche, I don't know. But basically is, you've got to be loud, act loud, dress loud, party hard. YOLO, right? You only live once. We gotta make it count. And that is completely opposite of everything that Jesus models for us. I might have said this here before, but what we were going to do with our students, made just yet, but we were going to have a shirt made, because there's a lot of YOLO shirts. Again, you only live once. Okay, that's what the kids say, just so you know. So some of you 50-year-olds can go out today and go, YOLO, right? What we were going to do is get YOLO shirts, but have a line through it and have YWLF. Instead of you only live once, we're going to put you will live forever. And that mindset's very different, because if you only live once, right? I get it. Let's experience life. I'm all for that. I mean, I risked stroke yesterday for hours out here playing basketball, you know? Maybe not the wisest decision, but all that, you know, thank God the worst thing I got out of it was a terrible tan line. But I get that. Let's live life. Let's enjoy life. I love music. I like going to concerts, movies, the whole nine. I love it. Playing Guitar Hero, I'm good. But you only live once. The underlying theme here is, it doesn't really matter what you think, or what you want, or how you feel, because you only live once. I got to max this life out for myself, right? I got to max this thing out for me. But the idea that you will live forever, that changes your perspective. It changes the way that you interact. And I would even maybe go a step further, instead of YWLF, but maybe TWLF. They will live forever. That really changes the game, doesn't it? They will live forever. And so this seemingly meaningless interaction that we have with people, whether it's at the grocery store or it's at work, or maybe it's just, again, your husband or wife at home, or your kids, but the idea that all these interactions add up to the sum total of eternity. And that this way that I engage this person today, it may have a lot longer effect on them than just the 30 seconds or 90 seconds that we were around each other. But I have the ability not just to derail someone off the tracks, but I have the ability, by speaking life and love, grace and mercy and hope, I have an opportunity to get them back onto the tracks. I have that opportunity. And so back to this example again of Facebook, right? This idea that I'm just liking and sharing, and I've got this on this earn and deserve kind of mentality, like I'm going to like it, but only if you've liked mine, or I'm going to share this only if, and it's this whole deserve and earn and checklist system, which is everything we preach against here at the church, isn't it? That's not how grace works. Because grace, the fact that in the absence of grace, that's the only thing that can work. We call that the law, right? Did you not, better not have. And that's a relationship that we found ourselves in with God before Jesus saved us. And so the idea, what we're talking about this morning, is the idea is that same relationship that we have with Jesus and with God is the same relationship and the same mindset and the same rules of relationship that we should have with one another here on earth. If we can't get it nailed down within this body, we'll never get it right with those outside. Because I like to think that we're, those inside the room, the building today, in this room, listening to me, we're at least all trying to do it right. I'd like to think we're at least trying to do it right, and that we are trying to let Jesus change the way we live and see and interact. But there's an awful lot of people who don't see it that way. And in fact, they're not trying to do anything but just get through life or to get ahead. And so if we can't get it right with each other, when we're all at least allegedly working towards the same goal, we'll never get it right with those outside our church walls. And to take it another step further, those outside our church walls will never want the gospel we preach if we can't live and model it out in our communities of faith that we call church. It's a bait and switch. I think they kind of put a stop to that, but remember they used to have, like, in the paper, they'd have, like, you know, the brand new car loaded out, got the rims, it's got the power, everything, right? And they got this tremendous sale on it. And you're like, man, that's a fantastic deal. Let's go get that, honey. And you could drove out to the car lot, and guess what they say? Ah, we just sold our last one. But we do have this one over here, and it's slightly less loaded and slightly more money, right? And it's the idea sometimes that people get from us is the bait and switch. We talk about the gospel. We talk about grace and mercy and love and unconditional. And, it's so wonderful. And then they see us interact with each other and like, I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. So this doesn't come easy. That's the other thing, is that it doesn't come easy, especially initially when we're starting to walk out our walk of faith and we're becoming a true believer and disciple of Jesus Christ. That it does take work, and it does take choice, and it does take initiative. It does. It does. The good news is that even though this is a struggle, that even though there's a lot hanging in the balance, there is a solution. It's called committing to following Jesus. And not only by simply knowing that what he did, because we can read the Bible, right? Anybody can read the Bible and see what he did and how, even when he had a good opportunity to really rub somebody's face in the dirt or really blast somebody, that he didn't. It's one thing to read that and to go, okay, next time I come across, you know, nasty McMeany, I'm gonna interact with them in a more positive way. Right? I'm gonna do the right thing. I'm gonna be nice. I'm gonna show love. And you kind of register and dial that up in your head. And that's a good thing. But if you will spend time in prayer, and if you'll spend time in the Word of God, and you'll spend time in the community of faith that we call church, and you will purposefully eliminate distractions, not just because they'll send you to hell, you know, but because they distract you from living a life of purpose and living a life where Jesus can live through you. What are some of those things? Maybe it's the, you know, time we spend on social media. Maybe it's the movies we watch, or maybe it's the music that we listen to, or sometimes it's relationships that we have that are distracting us. Again, I'm not this guy who'll stand up and go, all secular music is sin, because that's silly. Okay, because you can't do that. Because if you do that, that means that Frosty the Snowman is a sin, right? So you just can't do that. I just don't believe that the church's responsibility is to give you a pre-approved list of music that you ought to listen to. It's not the church's job. It's your responsibility to work out your own salvation and let the Holy Spirit lead you into fruitful decisions. Let me tell you something else. And this is where people get real crazy, is there might be some things that I can't listen to, but you can. And here's why. Because we're all been trapped, like we said last week, in the quicksand at one time or another. We've all been caught in sin. And some of us struggle in different areas. And so sometimes certain music, certain TV shows, certain movies, certain environments, again, it pulls us and beckons us and whispers in our ear. And the next thing you know, we're back in the quicksand again. I'll give you an example. I can go to Butterbees, and I've used this example before, but I can go to Butterbees and have me some boneless wings. Sometimes I'll get the Fire Buffalo if I'm feeling really like a man, you know. But I don't ever be like, look over the half wall and go, oh my gosh, you know what I'd really like to have is that bottle of Crown Royal. That would really go well with these wings. I don't struggle in that area. Okay. I'm not gonna go there. Some people can't go to Butterbees, right? And you're like, well, you're weak. No, they're smart. Some people can't get cable television because where they're at in their walk right now, they're smart enough to know that the remote leads them into quicksand, watching the wrong thing. Some people need to have worship CDs in their car, and it's not a bad idea regardless, but have worship CDs in your car. There was a time in my life where I went through and to avoid those things becoming a distraction, because I just know sometimes in my life I need to just cut it all out. Like, I'll just take a hiatus from almost everything that doesn't bring glory to God, okay? But I would go through and like set all my preset, you know, in your radio, you got the 1, 2, 3, and you got all your favorite stations. I would preset them all with like 93.3, right? And I'm not exactly a, you know, 93.3 guy, so to speak. But again, it was that I was setting up hurdles and walls intentionally, because I just didn't want to get even close to going down that path again. So by spending time in prayer and the word and purposefully eliminating distractions, don't go someplace. That's the whole thing we tell our students, right? I know that you love Jesus, and I know that you're not going to do anything wrong, and I know that this boyfriend or girlfriend that you have, but don't be stupid, okay? Don't be at home alone. Just don't do it. It's stupid. It's not worth it. Well, my kids know that sex is for marriage. Okay, well, Then again, let them go play outside on the swings or something when you're not home. Or I just, you know, has there ever been a mother or father of a pregnant teen be like, that's my boy, right? Like, they wanted that to happen. I mean, again, it's about being smart. Has there ever been a parent whose child has ended up in addictions? And they go, I was just waiting for that to happen. No, everybody says, not mine, right? Never going to happen. And so the idea is that when we eliminate these distractions for ourselves, but also just a kind of a, you know, you're like, can you stop beating up on parents through this series, Scott? Okay, I'm just giving you a little bit. But sometimes you have to act on the behalf of your children to eliminate distractions for them, even if they're mad about it. Liam was not happy about not coming to church this morning. And it was sad. But Daddy, I want to go, right? And it was sad. But we have to, as responsible parents in this regard, have to think about implications it has for everybody else and for him, because as much as he wanted to go to church, it's not going to be a good time when he's singing and dancing back there and he throws up on all of his friends, right? I did that in like fourth grade, and it was not a good time. At school, in the middle of the gym, during lunchtime. And it was horrible. It scarred me. So we're saving him from that. In the same way that we do that for our kids, and we do that for the people that we care over, do it for yourself. And don't fall for, I've got it. I used to be struggling with this, but I'm good now. It's not worth it. This is not worth it. It's just not worth it. So again, we got off on a little tangent there, but by eliminating these things in your life that you know are distracting you from his perfect will, by prayer, word, community of faith, and elimination of distractions, what's cool about this process is that instead of reading the Bible and being like, okay, like you have to intentionally think it through, you'll start to do it naturally. Because through this process of spending more time with him and eliminating those distractions, you'll be conformed into the image of Christ, and your mind will be transformed. And that's when life gets really good. Because you don't so much have to actively police yourself and think about things. It's like this. When you first learn how to drive a car, right? You're driving your car, and everything is a thought-through process. Like, okay, here comes a stop sign. apply the brake slowly. Okay? Or it's this idea of you know, you've got to leave this, and you probably should still, I guess, but you got to leave like all these car links in front of you, because when you first learn to drive, you have to like process, okay, brake lights, cat, you know, whatever it is, pedestrian. You got to think about it. And it takes you a minute to slow down and do what you're supposed to do. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Okay, I've got to make a turn and 50 yards, go ahead and get my turn signal on, right? And so it's all these things that we do because we're supposed to do it. But after you've been driving for a while, right, you don't like consciously, you're just driving, you see the brake lights, no, but you don't think about now hit the brake, right? You just do it. Use your turn signal. You turn them on. You heard something like, here comes a 2x4 off the back of the truck. No worries. You're just trucking, right? It comes naturally, right? It's intuition. That's the way this interaction that we have with each other. That's how that happens. That's how that happens. Is that when we roll up our sleeves and purposefully spend the time and do the work, that eventually all these things that are really hard for us, and you're like, I just snapped at that person. I just bit their head off, and I wish I wouldn't have done that. And then you have to go back and apologize. But again, when we do it the right way, over time, it gets easier because it becomes second nature. When you have this attitude of Christ, we're okay to get hurt sometimes. Now again, I'm not advocating that we become a doormat, but it's okay to be hurt sometimes, because that's a small price to pay. That occasional hurt by becoming vulnerable and looking for others' interests before our own, it's a small price to pay for a lifetime of peace and fulfillment and joy that only comes from knowing that there's an eternity for you walking with your Savior. What I want for all of us is that when we think about that, we think about heaven and how wonderful that's going to be. And are we going to have wings? No wings? What's that going to look like? Can I fly? But walking with the Savior in heaven, there's no reason that can't start right here on earth. Letting us guide us. Being in tune to His frequency. Affecting the way that we interact with each other. Our own interest back here and your interest, everyone else's interest at the front. How can I help? How can I serve? How can I give? Not to get, but it makes me happy to see you happy. That's our prayer for you today. If you bow your heads.